You have your Bibles with you. Would you turn your Bibles with me to first book in your Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 1, as you know, is the account of the creation. And then chapter 2, I want to pick it up in verse 4 to verse 9. And this is the Word of God. This is an account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now, no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed a man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Includes a reading of God's Word. May God bless His Word. Now, the title of this message is Why Work? And certainly, we can say, well, duh, it's to pay bills. And can you just lead us in a prayer and just go home? That's a done deal. But there's one to say that there is little more to it than simply that. And I want to help all of us to be reminded of a biblical and the gospel implication to perhaps the area that we often forget. There is a theology of vocation. There's a theology of work. And I say this in a somewhat personally as well, as I work with many young people in the past, and especially those that are in collegians and people that were just starting off at work, and they're often they're new in faith as well, and so often these are just typical evangelical Christians, perhaps not been taught in the Christian Reform background that you and I have a privilege, but rarely we hear about, even the evangelical side, is there a connection between work and our Christian faith? What does the Bible say about work? And rarely this issue is dealt with or explained in a pulpit. And once Christians, especially these young Christians who are just starting their professions, when they realize, yes, Bible has much to say about our vocation, and if we, as we understand the theology of work, why they are called to do what they're called to do, there's a sense of meaningfulness, and purpose, if you will. So I want to begin this evening, perhaps with raising this simple question: that is, do you ever wonder why you work? You know, it is often that. Question like that, and people often say, well, to pay the bills, duh, you know, that's an easy one. But there is a spiritual dimension to it. The Bible mentions the word work more than words rest and play combined. That's very interesting. The Bible talks about work more than words like rest and play combined. Moreover, in Christian worldview, there is implications to work. So I would like for us to work through these truths this evening However, for many people, including many professing Christians, work is viewed as something negative, something to loathe, often with a sigh, I have to go to work tomorrow, when thinking about work. And we don't consider work as a redeemed value or as God's calling. One writer captures how people think of their job. It says, he writes, work often appears meaningless. It is a means to an end, survival. But it seems that we survive only to work. It consumes our time, our emotions, our after-hours preoccupations. It takes away the time we would like to spend with our families, though the vocation of family is often a frustrating struggle as well. And as current technology puts us on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, our work consumes our lives. That's a common attitude that people have toward their job and toward their work, including, as I said, even many professing Christians. Yet, work is viewed as a calling of God. A calling of God. In fact, the word vocation comes from the Latin vocatio, which means calling. In fact, such word and meaning were commonly used and understood during the medieval time, and especially during the Protestant Reformation time. In fact, if any of you take classes in Western civilization, European history, or even basic economics, you'll come across a term so-called the Protestant work ethic, which many believe that it was the influence of John Calvin's theology about work that has contributed toward the transformation of European economy toward prosperity. All that to say, having a biblical understanding of work is extremely important because it not only affects our personal well-being, financially that is, but also our family, our relationship with others, our church, our culture, society, and the world. One writer says, people sin in their vocations. True, people sin in their vocations. And they also sin against their vocations. And in not being aware of what their vocations are, that there is a spiritual dimension to work, there's a special spiritual dimension to family and our involvement in society, they are plagued by a lack of purpose, confused as to what they should do and how they should live and who they are. At a time when, according to the polls, people's major preoccupations are work and family, there has never been a greater need to recover the Christian doctrine of vocation. And so, it has been an experience for me and also experience and testimonies of many of the people that I've encountered. Yes, there's a great need to recover what does the Bible has to say about work. In Christian worldview, your job is not just a job, and your work is not just a work. Rather, we have a divine calling to our work, because everyone works in a different fields of vocation. We are called to serve in the large and extended areas of our society for the glory of God. We're reminded from Scripture over and over again, even especially in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That includes our work. So our vocation has a redeeming value. And so with that in mind, what I want to do is simply point out four truths, a simple truth concerning our vocation for you and I to consider. Let's begin with point number one. Let's begin with this basic understanding. God is the God of work. God is the God of work. When we read the creation accounts in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, it is clear that work is God's idea. Work is God's idea. In fact, the text says, God worked in 6 days. And his work was so incredible and awesome in that it simply makes everyone to stand before him in awe. His work is awesome because no man can replicate, no man can reproduce what God has done, especially in Genesis 1 and 2. His work clearly separates him from everyone. And his work alone points out that he is God. There is no one like him in who he is and what he does. So from the onset of the Bible, from the beginning of the Bible, God reveals himself to us that he is the God of work. He is a God of work. Psalm 8, the psalmist says, when I consider your heavens, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. So we go to desert, high desert places, away from the city lights, and we see this beautiful, majestic views of heavens. As the psalmist says, consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, O God. How about Psalm 19:1? The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Certainly, it is God's majestic work, masterpiece of who God is. Psalm 102, verse 25. Of old you founded the earth, psalmist says, and the heavens are the work of your hands. So I would like for us to begin with this simple truth. God is God of work. The second lesson that we can walk away, the second truth that we can walk away from Genesis 2 is God intends man to work. God intends man to work. As we have already learned, humans are the only ones that God called to be the image bearers of God. You know, the notion of imago Dei, the image of God, the image bearers of God, this idea of image bearers is not given to chimps. It's not given to donkeys or elephants or even to the angels, but only to man, only to man. And one of the closest resemblances to God that man carries and reflects his creator is through his work, through his work. That is, just as God worked, man works. In the creation narrative, it clearly states that God created man so that man can carry out the work that God began as his manager or stewards of his creation. In our text here in chapter 2 of Genesis, let me draw your attention, especially to verse 4, when the writer says, this is account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven, in verse 5, now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God, he says, had not sent rain upon the earth. And in the verse 5, it's mind-blowing. It says, there was no man to what? Cultivate the ground. The implication is, God created man to what? Cultivate the land in which God created. So it is clearly a man's duty before his creator to cultivate, to be his steward, to be his manager of what God created. Drop down to verse 15 of the same chapter. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. In Hebrew, it means to work, to keep it. Also, what is important to keep in mind is that God's mandate for man to work came before the fall, before sin entered the picture before the curse of the fall, man is mandated by God to work. What's the important implication there? All that to say, work is not a result of sin. Work is not a result of sin. Work should not be viewed as some people view, see it as God's curse. No, it is not God's curse. God commanded man to work before the fall. This is God's will for all of us. So work is not a result of sin. It should not be viewed as God's curse, something negative or something to loathe. The reason why we loathe, or the reason why we might perhaps think negatively of our work today in this post-fall era, is precisely because of sin. And here's a third truth. So God is a God of work, and God intends man to work. Here's a third truth. The fact that we don't think very highly of what God commanded us to do is precisely because of sin. And third lesson that we must grasp here is God provides the ultimate work in Christ. God provides the ultimate work in Christ. Ever since sin came into the picture, sin affected every area of humanity, including our work. What was considered as a means of God's common grace to humanity, environment, and society has now become greatly marred in sin. What was once a means to glorify God is now a means to self-glorification, self-gratification, self-pleasure, greed, selfishness. That's why for some people, their job, their career, their work become their idol. Became a means to their selfish end. It has become a rat race to climb the success ladder, if you will, often at the expense of taking advantage of other people. So what was originally intended for our good is now greatly marred by sin. Unfortunately, this sin affected work ethics also affects man's view of God, man's view of himself. And this is clearly evident in sin-tainted religious views. You know, apart from Christianity, every religious view has one common denominator, namely an utterly low view of God and a very high view of man. As a result, every religious view except Christianity holds to a belief that if you're good enough by your works, you can attain a state of nirvana or entrance to heaven, or that you have a favor from God. However, in biblical Christianity, the concept of works righteousness of humanity greatly offends God, because God has declared that no man is perfect, and that no one has ability to earn righteousness by himself, all because of what happened at the fall. So the Bible gives a stark contrast to today's popular view of man. The Bible tells us, for all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us. You have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Isaiah 64. Because sin marred the image of God and God's image bearers, something had to be done to reconcile what has been marred and what has been broken. As a result, God sent his Son to work the works that no man can do, namely earning the righteousness for us. By his sinless life and by his death, pay the penalty for our sin and sins. In Romans 5 and 1 Corinthians 1 reminds us of that, but I am really moved by even what Jesus said in his prayer in John 17. Especially John 17:4, in his priestly prayer, Jesus says to the Father, he says, I glorify you on the earth. This is Jesus praying. I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. When I read that as a new believer, that verse really intrigued me because he is praying in all past tense. This is before he was crucified. And for him to say, I glorify you on the earth, past tense, having accomplished the work, I'm thinking, well, he hasn't died yet. He hasn't accomplished. What does he mean by having accomplished the work which you have given me to do? Well, what is that? Well, he lived a perfect life. He came to fulfill the law, as we looked at this morning. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill. So for his sins, he was born into his adult life. He was perfect. He fulfilled every law that is mandated. And so for him to say, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. All that to say, we stand as a church and as an individual Christian, we stand or fall in the merits of Christ's work. In fact, because of Christ's finished work, his followers, you and I, we enjoy rest. To say it another way, work precedes rest. Because of the perfect work that Jesus accomplished, we can now rest. We can now enjoy the rest. Now, having said that, it's important for you to know that being saved or being born again is not the end. I'm afraid that this is where many professing Christians err in their understanding of Christian salvation. In biblical Christianity, salvation does not simply refer to conversion as a one-time event. Rather, it includes both justification, that is our position before God, and our sanctification, that is our practice. So God did not, quote-unquote, save me only to be converted, but he saved me also for me to live and to glorify his name, especially through my works, my good works. And this leads me to fourth truth concerning our vocation. That is this. God regenerates man to do good works. God regenerates man to good works. And due to time, let me simply refer to two biblical references. One which we are very familiar with, and that's found in Ephesians 2. We often, even as a child, even for me as a child, often remember verse 8 and 9, but we stop short there. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, so that we would walk in them. And also in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand and gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So why do we work? Let me shift gear to answer this question a little more specifically. Let me read to you what Calvin said concerning the purpose of work, and then please allow me to perhaps unpack his statement with some of my additions later. According to Calvin, the purpose of work, he says, quote, God has appointed duties for every man in his particular way of life. God has appointed duties for every man in his particular way of life, and that no one may thoughtlessly transgress his limits. He has named these various kinds of living callings. Therefore, each individual has his own kind of living assigned to him. And for Calvin, he refers to that as calling. God has set everyone this type of calling by the Lord as sort of sentry post, he says, so that he may not heedlessly wander about throughout life. So what Calvin is saying is, first of all, work is to be understood as God's calling upon man. When a person is transformed by the gospel, such transformation also affects his work ethic. It would be terrible to have a born-again experience and to say that you are now a Christian, and then you come to work late, you take advantage of your employer, you steal things at work, and you get caught. What kind of testimony is that? So when a person is transformed by the gospel, such transformation also affects, as Calvin puts it, his work ethic. As a result, such person may experience prosperity. And as many of the historians suggest, that perhaps that is what happened as a result of Protestant Reformation, when people came and heard the gospel, when this life-transforming gospel took place in the lives of many people, their work ethics changed. And as a result, perhaps God, these people experienced prosperity. And may I say to you, prosperity is not a bad thing. Unfortunately, due to so many false teachers and false teachings, too many Christians react negatively toward money. All of us sort of react negatively toward prosperity. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that money or prosperity is evil in of themselves. Rather, it is the love for money and love for prosperity. That's where the problem lies. In fact, the Bible describes many individuals that God had, what, prospered them. Have you read through Proverbs lately? There are myriads of promises that if you live righteously before God, if you do that, God will prosper you. That's not a bad thing. But we don't claim that as a lot of the prosperity preachers do. So, as the Bible often teaches us, it doesn't say that God prospers everyone, but there are many individuals that God sovereignly and graciously allow prosperity. But the prosperity is not the end. Rather, God grants such prosperity so that the person can use prosperity for godly works, such as toward the kingdom work, gospel work, church work, and other works that promote compassion, mercy, justice, and so on. So, I often, as I was serving, as I mentioned to many of the young people, you know, these are highly educated, you know, and some of these folks that I had in the past worked in a high-paying job that they have, and they're simply in their 20s, and they come to faith. And so I often say to them that God did not give you that job so that you can drive around, you know, and have a fancy cars and all for yourself. There's a reason why God may you know, put you where you're at, not because of your GPA, not because of so smart that you, you know, that somehow you're so smart and because of your GPA, somehow God gave you that job that you have. No, who gave you those things in the first place? Who gave you that desire to study? Who even gave you a desire for certain disciplines academically? It's God. So God grants such prosperity, and you may have more money than a lot of people. But having prosperity is not the end that God wants you to use. As just like the managers we see in Genesis, just as God did with Adam, whatever resource that God has given us, it's not, we can't have our fingerprints on them saying, it's mine. No, everything belongs to the Lord. And we use that for His purpose, to be a blessing to other people. As Calvin says, work is to be understood as God's calling upon man. Secondly, as Calvin says, God does not call all men to same vocation. That is, every man has different calling, work, assignment, or vocation. And I'm thankful for the fact that not everyone is called to be pastors. Me and Pastor Gangar will be out of job if that's the case. All of you are pastors. But not everyone are engineers. Not everyone are called to be educators. We all have different callings. And God, in His wonderful, wonderful providentially, put us where we are at. And diversity in vocation helps people to depend on each other. I'll say that again. Diversity in vocation helps people to depend on each other. We're created to, I don't know if we understand that, because we live in a culture, we live in a nation where we're not taught to depend on each other. We're taught to be independent. We're taught to don't depend on others. But biblically speaking, the Bible teaches us over and over again, we're created to depend on each other. Diversity in vocation serves the society at large. It is an evidence of God's common grace upon humanity and society. You know, I don't have to raise pigs at my house for me to enjoy the taste of pork and bacon. That's because someone else does that for me. I don't need to farm eggs or chicken. Why? Someone else does that for me. All I have to do is go to market and buy whatever I want. I remember a long time ago, earlier days in ministry, I used to work as a youth pastor. I still remember this conversation with some of my kids, some of my old students, and somehow we were talking about coffee beans. So I asked this bright academic students, and I said, "What do you think coffee beans come from?" A girl raised her hand. She says, "Duh, Starbucks." And that's how kids think, you know. And certainly, it is true in a sense that yes, I don't have to grow coffee tree to enjoy coffee. I don't need to spend time making my own clothes. Praise God for that. And someone else does that for me. I don't have to be the one who has to build a car from scratch. No. I don't need to spend time building furniture, shoes, electronics, and so on. You get the point. So specialization and diversity of vocation actually help save time for people to make their life a little easier. So this way, each field of vocation has opportunity to improve their profession better, so that it would better improve the society at large. Diversity in vocation helps people to depend on each other. All that to say, in Christian worldview, all vocations are important. All vocations. In God's perspective, physicians, doctors, are no more important than those individuals who make surgical knives and tools for surgeons. What about trash pickers? Can you imagine what our lives would be if we had no weekly trash pickers, especially during hot season of summer? They are just as important as teachers are, firemen, engineers, and other professionals. So your work matters to God. That's what I'm trying to say. Your work matters to God in society and to your community. Therefore, don't belittle your work. God has uniquely given you a job that perhaps no man can do, or hardly, very few people can do. Your job contributes fulfilling of God's sovereign purpose in some ways. And I have to say, that's very encouraging. But be encouraged, friends, that don't belittle your work. God is using you. And if you have a biblical mindset, as I am challenging not only for myself, for all of us to have, to understand this theology of work, then let us glorify God through our work. Whether you're called to be a full-time stay-at-home mom, or a nurse, or engineer, or even what society may consider to be almost nothing, you know, very, very, almost nothing, don't belittle your work. You're fulfilling God's purpose that perhaps you and I may not see. That's okay. That's okay. Another thought for us to consider, just going by what Calvin said, is work is created to give a sense of purpose. As Calvin puts it, work is created to give a sense of purpose and aim in life for man so that he or she may not waste their life. God knows that because of sin, we've been affected, we become lazy. And again, if you read through Proverbs, read through Proverbs, how often the Word of God addresses the laziness. So God, work is created to give a sense of purpose and aim in life so that we will not waste our life. Lastly, your work, you work so that can share the goods to those who are in need. You work so that you can share the goods to those who are in need. I can't help but to be mindful of Ephesians 4, where Paul said in verse 28, he who steals must not steal no longer. Because after all, there's evidence of God's saving grace. Before I was converted, I used to steal, let's say. As Paul says, the evidence of God's saving grace that you don't steal anymore. But rather, he must labor, he must work, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. So why do we work? We work, and God blesses with our job, and some of us may experience prosperity more so than others. What do we do with that? To share with others who are in need. Let me conclude with this. As we head to work tomorrow morning, how should we work? How should we work? In other words, what type of attitudes should we cultivate regarding work? I think the obvious one is this one, but we often forget. We have to be reminded. Remember what Jesus says? He often says when we read through the gospel, he says, I'm saying this again to you. I say this. I'm saying this again to you. Well, so often we need to be reminded. So what type of attitude should we cultivate regarding work? Let's begin with this. Let's be thankful. Be thankful that we have a job. Be thankful. Colossians 2:6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. Not only we thank the Lord for salvation, but we also thank the Lord as we understand the theology of vocation, we're thankful that we have a job. We're thankful that we have a job. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. So we need to cultivate this attitude of thanksgiving. There are a lot of people who do not have jobs. By the grace of God, we have our jobs, again, not because we deserve it, because of God's grace, His kindness upon us. As Paul said to Timothy, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. So the job that you have, be thankful. Be thankful unto the Lord. And the second type of attitude we must have, not only we need to be thankful, but we need to work hard. And we need to work hard and fight laziness. As image bearers of God, laziness does not reflect our Creator. Rather, it defames the glory of God. So it becomes a sin issue that we need to repent. And even as a young man, as a young Christian growing up, I've seen in job places where worked amongst fellow co-workers who were professing Christians. But it was bad to see them coming into work late, leaving early, and goofing around when boss was not around, and doing a half sort of like shady job. And I didn't realize that at the time because I was young and foolish. But realized, boy, that's not a very good testimony as a Christian. If anything, as Christians, we need to be above reproach. We need to work hard. We need to, because everything that we do, as we've been reminded, we do it, what drives us is glory of God. We want to please God. We want to glorify God even through our vocation. But just read through Proverbs to see what it says about working hard or even fighting laziness. I give you a couple that comes to my mind. Proverbs 21:25, the desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hand refused to work. Proverbs 18:9, he also who is slack in his work is brother to him who destroys. And it's living in this wonderful country, but we also see how people take advantage of our system. And as a Christians, boy, we understand, as I mentioned, the doctrine of work, it ought to drive us in all that we do in excellence for the glory of God. I hope that this will help us to set our work week, this coming work week, in a way that perhaps we never thought about or forgot. But let us work, head to our work tomorrow morning with these truth in our mind as we consider these things for God's glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Father, for jobs that you have given us. And I know there are many, many people around the world who would love to be in our shoes. And we're thankful to be in this country of abundance and experiencing prosperity that so many people around the world do not have. So God, we are thankful. And at the same time, we're guilty of perhaps not being a good stewards. We fail to be good managers with time and money and resources that you have given us. Lord, help us as we head to work tomorrow morning with the attitude of thanksgiving and knowing that the jobs that we have, it's not by coincidence or by an accident. You worked it out. So help us to glorify you with our work. Help us do it joyfully, thankfully. And may our work be blessing to others. We may not see it immediately, We may not see the immediate result. But trusting in you, as you have said in your word, whatever we do, it's not in vain. So whatever vocations that you have called us, help us to be salt and light. We ask it all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn to 482 in our hymnal. 482.